Jesus the prophet. The word prophet comes from the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew it is Nabi. Nabi. That's the word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, written in the Greek, the word is prophetes. Prophetes. And, of course, anglicized, it's prophet. The prophet, the word definition of the prophet is simply speak forth. And in case, speak forth. And fetus is the mind of God or a God. It's good for us to know that every culture in the world has had its prophets. Not necessarily ordained of God, but simply those proclaiming that religion, those statues for that religion. When I was in the city of Cuba, in Havana, there was a prophet of the religion of that area, which was not Catholicism, but was a mixture of witchcraft and Caribbean voodoo type, you know, where you stick a pin in a person and stick a pin in a doll, and that doll represents a person. And potions, drinks, and so forth, the drugs involved, and they had their prophets. So every culture, every religion has had its spokesman referred to as prophets. That's why in the word is used of a God in the Old Testament. And we'll see that it is found throughout of true prophets and false prophets. The word prophet is generally used two ways. Specifically, it is of God ordained, God chosen, inspired, God breathed, proclaimers of God's will. Not man's will, but God's will. God ordained. They were chosen by God to speak forth His purpose, His will. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so forth. Moses, of course. These men were inspired. These men were, they had God's message in them, and they proclaimed that message. And they wrote faithfully that message. Proclaimers of God's will. And it was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Male and female prophets. Not just male, but male and female prophets. Let's turn to Job. Joel chapter 2, for instance. In Joel chapter 2, we find, and if you find just after Daniel, in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, we find in verses 28 and 29, for instance, there is a great deal spoken of by Joel in regard to the last days, or the latter days, as it was written in the Old Testament, as maybe in your Testament, in your version of the Bible. But in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, we find this statement. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit. God is speaking. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Notice what the word by inspiration says. Your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your... That's what God's word says. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. They will speak forth God's will. And in the same scripture is quoted in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 by the men speaking, the men of God, the apostles speaking on the day of Pentecost to the Hebrews there and joined that had come to Jerusalem to worship. And the same scripture is referred to. And Joel spoke, and it shall come to pass, and Joel in the New Testament, this is written in the Greek by the last days. In the Old Testament, it's afterward. But in the last days, and I believe it's talking about the Jewish dispensation, which ended in the destruction of Jerusalem by God's will. It shall come to pass, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And also, there it refers to the New Testament, was written in Greek, of course, your sons and your daughters, Christians, men and women, would prophesy and dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And in the New Testament, this is added, and they shall prophesy. Male servants and female servants, Christians, would prophesy. Now, many of these, and we don't know how many there were, only spoke. Perhaps Esther was one of the women who spoke. And other women of the Old Testament. And several of the men we find in the book of Psalms, that several of the Psalms were spoken by men other than David, other than Solomon, and so forth. And so, question mark, many of these, we don't know how many, only spoke. They spoke God's will and God's purpose by inspiration. Now, some 40, because we know that there were about 40 of the writers. And they spoke and they wrote. And now we have this book, the Bible. And we know that there's 40 or so writers in it. Question mark, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote some of the Psalms. Perhaps David, perhaps Solomon, one of the priests or whatever it may be is mentioned. But even in the New Testament, we have question as to whether Saul wrote or Paul, the apostle, wrote the book of Hebrews or someone else. Barnabas, perhaps. And indication is given that perhaps he did. But we have 66 books of the Bible that were written by at least 40 Christians, 40 members of the church. And they were prophets, male and female. They spoke. But we do not have any writings of females in the New Testament, perhaps. Now, the word prophet again. By definition, pro and phetes, mind of God. Generally in two ways. And we've seen God ordained, inspired. Now, number two, in a general sense, it is also referred to as a teacher of spiritual words, not necessarily inspired. We have several of the men of the Old Testament, the women of the Old Testament, who spoke in the Word of God, but they were either true or perhaps they were false. Bible speaks of many false prophets. Yes, even though it was a false religion, they were prophets. They were speaking what they believed their religion taught in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, for instance, and verses 20 through 22, we find these words. And if you say in your heart, speaking about Moses and the fact that there would be another prophet, but how would they know whether it was true or false? And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How do we know what God hasn't spoken? When a prophet, that's what the word says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true. In other words, it was not inspired. But yet the word prophet is used. If the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord, by the way, the word Lord in all capital letters is the word Jehovah. It's translated, is its tetragrammaton, is the word that is replaced in use. Instead of using God's name, Jehovah, they worship that name so much that they did not want to make a mistake, and so they refer to the Lord. That the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In other words, it was not inspired, but yet the word prophet is used. You need not be afraid of him. In other words, don't respect that person. Do not respect that person if you were an Israelite. But the word is prophet is used. In the Lord's church, by the way, in the Lord's church, members, the apostles were prophets. They spoke and they wrote Matthew. And there was Mark, who was not an apostle, but he was an inspired writer of the New Testament. And John and Luke and so forth. Eventually, elders, evangelists, teachers, were eventually known as simply teachers. They were not prophets. The word of the Lord had been spoken. The 66 books, especially after the 66 books, were outlined as being the word of God. And then there were other books that were not inspired, but the word of God, the ones recognized as the 66 books of the Bible, these men then, as they spoke, they were not inspired. They were simply teaching the words of their concept of their religion. But as teachers, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, and this is found many places. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, not prophets, but teachers of the word of God as they interpret it, then you need that someone teach you again. The first principles of the Word of God. Now, the Word has had an evolution, sort of speaking. Initially, it was speaking of the Word of God. Again, true and false. After the first century, after the 66 books of the book were completed, and we had this book written before us, then anyone that spoke after that was not inspired. He could either speak truth or he could speak falsely. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul of Tarsus was at the city of Ephesus, speaking to the elders there, he said, "The elders which God has appointed to be, of the elders, some will eventually be ravening wolves, teaching falsely and bringing disciples after them." These were men of the church. And so they claimed to be prophets, and they claimed to teach the word of God, but it was not so. And so there was an apostasy. There was a falling away of the church after the first century. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, Moses was told, and the people of Israel were told, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," speaking to Moses, "and from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him," God says. He would be a true prophet. "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." He's speaking about a future prophet. Like Moses, he would speak the words of God. And if we do not listen to him, then I will require it of him. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17 and 9 and verse 17, you recall the blind man that was healed, and he didn't know who had healed him. And the Pharisees came and they questioned him. "Who was it that healed you?" He says, "I don't really know." They said to the man again, "What do you say about him that because he opened your eyes?" It was Jesus who opened his eyes. And you know what he said? He said, "I don't know who it was, but he is a prophet. A true prophet. An inspired man of God." He was speaking about Jesus. And they ha-ha'd him. And because Jesus had healed him and his blindness in the Sabbath day, They said, well, Jesus must be a false teacher. He was a sinner, and so forth. Which, of course, many revert to that, saying that Jesus is a false prophet. But he was a true prophet. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 20 through 24, these words are spoken again to the church, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Back in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was preached, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at things that were said about the Son of God, about the Messiah, who would come in the future, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, the inspired prophets, since the world began, all the way from Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we find that the seed was mentioned. And the seed was crushed, the head of man's seed, of Satan's seed. He would heal, he would crush, he would hurt his heel, but your head, Satan was told, will be crushed. And so Satan was discrushed by the dying of the Jesus on the cross and by his resurrection. And quote, again, Acts chapter 3 and verses 20 to 24, Moses is quoted. The scripture that we read. For Moses truly said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. Him you shall hear in all things, speaking about Jesus. We need to hear him in all things, not just what we want. Whatever he says to you. And verse 23 in the book of Acts chapter 3, it shall come to pass, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so that's why we preach. That's why we endeavor to convert people, because they need to hear the words of Jesus. And all the prophets, Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken in the Old Testament and in the New, have also foretold these days what happened in the first century. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, a scripture that was read to you as the scripture for the day. The Apostle John is having a revelation given to him of the last days, the book of Revelation. And this was an angel, and John actually saw the angel. And John fell at his feet to worship him. Wouldn't you worship an angel? If you saw an angel and you know it was truly an angel, you would be tempted to worship, to fall down and worship him. But he said to me, the angel said to me, do not do that. Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Angels are simply our fellow servants. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. We shouldn't worship men. We shouldn't worship angels. They're simply servants. For the testimony of Jesus, and it calls, and Jesus taught many things. The testimony of Jesus. Jesus taught and revealed much in the Gospels. We have the red letter edition of the Gospels. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. Here's some things that Jesus taught before his ascension into heaven. And he told his apostles to go into all the world. All authority, he says, has been given to me. In verse 18 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us even today, this morning. He is partaking of this worship with that 214 North East Foothill is doing. And so Jesus taught and revealed much in the Gospels. And he says, you go and teach everything that I've said. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, we have red letter editions of the Word of God. I recall when I was in Santa Cruz, I was walking the streets, passing out my card and whatnot, and I ran across this fella, and he said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I only accept the red letter edition. Only the red letters of Jesus. And I says, oh, you do. You're spiritual? He says, I certainly am. And you are a son of God? I certainly am. I said, well, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see what the Word of God says about that. And you'll be surprised, I think. In verse 27, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, he says, are you a prophet? He says, I certainly am. Or spiritual, and you said you're spiritual. Here's what the Word of God is telling you. Let him acknowledge. You need to acknowledge, I told him, that the things which I write to you, Paul says, are the commandments of the Lord. How many of the New Testament books did the Apostle Paul write? At least 13. Maybe more. Maybe 14. They are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And so the entire New Testament are the commandments of the Lord. From this scripture. The entire Bible are the words of Jesus. Now, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This testimony, the word testimony here, of Jesus, is not what Jesus personally, while he lived upon this face of this earth, the 33 years that he taught, is not what Jesus personally taught and or revealed in his ministry. It is the entire New Testament that is the testimony of Jesus that this Spirit of Jesus is talking about. And the last phrase, is the Spirit of prophecy, changes the intent of this passage. What is it saying? Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. The word testimony is the Spirit. The word Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, from which we get the word soul, or the breath of God. And so, the testimony of Jesus is the soul of prophecy. All of the Bible is prophecy. And Jesus, then, is the theme, the essence, the goal of all Scripture. He is the goal. He is the essence. That's what the soul indicates. Our soul indicates that we are more than just the body. The essence of our livelihood is our soul that will exist eternally. That will exist after this body has deteriorated in the ground. Or been consumed in the fire, whatever it may be. Our soul is our essence. Our soul is our goal to be correct. And so Jesus is the theme, the essence, the goal of all Scripture. That's what this verse is saying. So in other words, when we look and read the Bible, when we look to read the Bible, even in Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the 66 books, we're looking at Jesus. We're looking, and we've seen this in regard to the morning class, what Aaron Curtis has been teaching and so forth, and in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, and on and on and on. We're looking at what has been promised of the Messiah, of Jesus. We're looking at what Jesus is all about. And this is the essence of all that we look at. So Jesus is prophet. He is the prophet of prophets. Not only in word, but also and in and by his person. Testimony of Jesus is more than what he said. The testimony of Jesus also includes who he is. And we just say, he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the creator of all. He is the King. He is God's spokesman. He is the Logos, the Word, the revelation of God, the spiritual life, the Savior, and on we could go of who Jesus was. What he is. He is the prophet. He is the sacrifice. By one sacrifice, we are sanctified. You know, the Catholic Church, every time, as an altar boy, I recall, and this is why people kneel before they go in. Because they believe that the sacrifice of God happens every single time there is a Mass. And yet, the Bible says, by one sacrifice, once for all time, we are sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's not going to be sacrificed again. And many religions believe that he is sacrificed over and over and over and over and over again. That's not what the Bible says. He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, alone, the Lamb of God is mentioned five times in two chapters, in the last two chapters of the Bible. He is the seed. He is the manna from God, the bread that gives us life. He is the grace of God. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the physician that heals us from our sins. And on we could go. Also, the testimony of Jesus is what he did. He gave us light. The Ephesians said, you once were darkness, but now you are light. He gave us light. He came to this earth. That's what he did. Was born of a virgin. Lived as a human. Lived as a pauper, as a poor person. Lived as a carpenter. He suffered. And he allowed himself to be rejected. He allowed himself to be humiliated. He allowed himself to be crucified. Shed his blood voluntarily. He died. He sacrificed his life for us. And on we could go. So the testimony of Jesus is more than what he said. It's who he was, what he is, and what he did. Jesus is the premier prophet of all the Bible. From Genesis to the book of Revelation. Of all the prophets, they all spoke of one person, Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, they say, you know, the Pharisees were questioning him, the Sadducees were questioning him, the priests of that day were questioning him and saying he was a sinner. He said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, he said. In Luke 24 and verse 44, after his resurrection, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, the words which I spoke written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, he says, you already have all the information that I will be raised from the dead. And Genesis 3:15, as we've said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This was at the very beginning, when there was only Adam and Eve in existence. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Only a minor blow, but a crushing defeat for Satan. So, in conclusion, brethren, the prophet, the Savior, Jesus, desires your eternal, forever fellowship. And that's why it is so important for you to be a Christian, so that you can be washed in his blood, raised with him, buried and raised with him to walk in newness of life. The congregation here offers to you their help at this time. If you're in this audience and you are not a Christian yet, won't you please be a Christian following this lesson? The Lord offers His power, His blood, to forgive your sins, completely erase all you've done in your life. And you'll be clean, you'll be pure, you'll be holy after that. Be baptized, be immersed into the death, into the burial, and into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, quickly. Romans chapter 6, notice, and he's talking to Israelites, he's talking to men who questioned if Jesus' power could save. Jesus' death, the man who died. In verse 3, and we'll read from verses 3 through 11 in this text. Do you not know, don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We're baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We're raised with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. You're crucified with Christ. Your old life is done. It's past. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died in Christ, that is, has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, you also reckon, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, as we sing this song, won't you come and be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to the front as we sing this invitation song that has been appointed for us.